We read God's Word in Matthew 8. In Matthew 8, we'll read the first 17 verses and take verses 16 and 17 as our text. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. The next two verses are our text. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We read the word of God this far. Let us pray. Touch the lips of thy servant, Heavenly Father, so that he speaks that which is pleasing in thy sight. And touch our ears who hear, so that we hear not just with outward and physical ears, but with true spiritual ears and with true understanding. Cause us now to behold Jesus Christ, our all-sufficient Savior. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Beloved saints in Christ, the incident recorded in our text takes place during Jesus' first tour of Galilee. One of the most prominent activities that he undertook during that first tour of Galilee was the preaching of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon about the Kingdom. He preached that sermon with authority, and that astonished the people, according to the end of chapter 7. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They recognized a difference in the teaching of this Jesus from the teachings of their own rabbis and scribes. Having taught with authority, Jesus next heals with authority. And that's the chapter that we read. He is confronted by many who are sick or demon-possessed, and time again, he heals them when they request him to do so. There are three incidents recorded in the previous context of our text. The healing of the leper, the healing of the centurion's servant, and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And then as part of our text, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Many miracles our Lord performed. Mark and Luke tell us what Matthew doesn't, and that is that all of this happened on the Sabbath day. And that explains Matthew's remark that when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils and sick. The Sabbath having been finished and concluded now, as it did at sundown in those days, those who heard of Jesus in the area, who heard of the three miracles that he had performed during that Sabbath day, bring to him their sick and their demon-possessed, that he might heal. And then, and this is the striking part of our text, and Matthew says, and this is fulfilled, the words of Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, verse 4, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You know that Isaiah 53 is the prophecy of the suffering of Jesus Christ. That there, in one of the most clear Old Testament passages of the suffering of Christ, the Holy Spirit tells the people of God, through Isaiah, what our Lord himself will suffer, and why he will suffer it, and what will be the outcome of his suffering. He will suffer the wrath of God. They would look on this Messiah and conclude that Jehovah was chastising and punishing him. He would do so on our behalf. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And he would do so, so fully and so completely that the effect would be healing and redemption for all the people of God everywhere. That's Isaiah 53 in a nutshell. Jesus is not yet at the cross. The Jews don't even yet hate him. The Pharisees are not yet filled with envy against him. And yet as he goes about healing the sick, the Holy Spirit directs us to one aspect of the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah 53. What we're reminded of by bringing together the various miracles that Jesus did and the prophecy in its fulfillment is that when Jesus came to atone for sin, he came also to deliver us from each and every effect of sin, included in which is demon possession and other maladies and troubles and sicknesses of the flesh. In other words, he who is our disease healer, our great physician, is that only because he is our sin bearer. I call your attention to this evening under the theme, Jesus, our disease-healing sin bearer. Notice first his deep compassion, second his divine power, and third his particular grace. The word compassion is not used in our text. It is used later, Matthew uses it later, when speaking of other miracles that Jesus performs. For instance, in chapter 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were as scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Again, in chapter 14, verse 14, and 15, verse 32, there, more explicitly in connection with miracles of healing, the Holy Spirit draws attention to the compassion of Jesus Christ. Though the word is not used in our text, it is this compassion of Jesus Christ that explains why he would use his divine power for the healing of all these people. And therefore, the question is, what is the compassion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Compassion has two basic elements to it. It is, first of all, a pity shown to those in need. The beholding of one who is in distress, instead of saying, you made your bed, you lie in it, instead of saying, well, I hope you it all turns out well, it is a being moved even to the very bowels, to the very pit of one's stomach, by the infirmity and the misery of the one who is in need. And therefore, in the second place, it is doing that which is within one's power to deliver one from that misery. That Jesus here manifests compassion to all these who come to him with their maladies, instead of saying to them, no, I'm not here to be a savior in that sense. You're coming to the wrong person. Go find your personal physician. Instead of saying to them, that Jesus is moved with compassion, says two things about Jesus Christ. In the first place, it says that he is God. For as we've heard this evening, beginning already with the call to worship, Jehovah God, in distinction from every other God, which is no God, is a God of compassion, of pity, and of mercy. Psalm 86 verse 15, 111 verse 4, 145 verse 8, and then the well-known words of Jeremiah that we call to mind, great are thy compassions. Thy compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jesus Christ is this God of compassion in the flesh. And that, secondly, is what it says about Jesus Christ, that he is not merely God, but he is also a man. As a man, as a human in the flesh, he saw the misery of other humans and was affected by their misery. It is in his human nature that Jesus Christ heals them. Truly God, truly man. And that brings me to say that one of the fundamental purposes of the Holy Spirit in inspiring the gospel account of Matthew is to point the Old Testament Jews to this Jesus, this God in the flesh, as the Messiah for whom they had been looking for centuries. It's fitting then that at this point, Isaiah 53 is quoted. The text and the context now illustrate that Jesus is moved with compassion. We begin with the leper, verse 2. Leprosy, you understand, was an awful disease. One who had leprosy was not merely one who would one day inevitably die, but one who had leprosy was one who was at that moment dying. For leprosy was the rotting away of the flesh, the dying of the extremities of the body, ultimately moving inward and closer to the torso and the main organs, so that finally one who had leprosy died. Jesus had compassion on a dying man. There's something more about leprosy. And that is that according to the Old Testament Mosaic law, the leper was unclean. He had to declare that he had leprosy and tell everybody who came near him, I'm unclean, stay away. The leper was cut off already from meaningful fellowship with other Jews. He was the sort of people that the Jews then would have shunned. They would have given him wide berth. They would not possibly, likely, have shown compassion, not the self-righteous Jews anyway, but Jesus is moved with compassion and heals. There is, secondly, the centurion's servant. He lies at home in a bed, sick of the palsy. Palsy was a form of paralysis. Some of his limbs were not usable. And not only that, but his nerves were not always working. So that when the centurion said to Jesus that he is grievously tormented, he meant to say, his pain is intense. Now, there's nothing an earthly physician could do for him or was able to heal. But to this one, Jesus shows compassion. Pain. He knows the misery of pain and is moved to heal those who have pain. There's Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick of a fever. Says verse 15, 14 rather, she's laid. That is, lying in a bed, but not just lying in a bed the way you and I will do tonight. Cast down, thrown down on the bed, as it were. Because her fever is so great, as you and I can understand, who've had fevers before, intense fevers, it leaves you completely powerless and weakened. And she can do nothing but lie down on the bed. She has no strength, and she is unable to serve. And then there are the many miracles of which our text speaks. Many in number, and many in variety. Some come with their friends who are possessed with devils. Not in their right mind, or at least that was how it appeared to be, and therefore not in control of themselves, so that, possessed with a devil, they would do that which the devil made them do. It isn't in our text now, but later we read of a young boy possessed with a devil who, walking past a fire, would throw himself in the fire. Walking past a body of water, would throw himself in the body of water. The devil in him trying to destroy him. And so these, being possessed with devils, are in a bad way. Physically, as well as emotionally, and spiritually. And Jesus has compassion on them. Here Jesus shows that what motivates him as our great physician to heal is his tender affection toward his people in distress. In this respect, the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 53 verse 4 is fulfilled. For Isaiah 53 verse 4, though it does speak of himself bearing our infirmities and sicknesses, in the Hebrew or in the Old Testament, different words are used. He bore our griefs and our sorrows. Isaiah 53 verse 4 is speaking of earthly sickness and pain, of the weaknesses that are themselves a consequence of sin. When I say that earthly sicknesses and weaknesses and pains are a consequence of sin, I don't mean just at the moment now to say that if you have this pain, then you committed this sin, or if that sickness, then that sin. There are times when one can draw a direct correlation between a particular sin and a particular form that one's sickness or pain or misery takes. But I don't mean that right now. Sickness, fever, pain, demon possession, all is a consequence of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. That's the point that's being underscored here and by Isaiah in Isaiah 53. Demon possession reminded the Jews, as it reminds you and I today, as we read of it in Scripture, that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, the devil so took hold of us spiritually that we're not free to think what we want. We're not free to do what we want. Or, rather, if we're doing what we want and thinking what we want, it's because we've become a slave and a servant to sin. That's the effect of the fall of Adam and Eve on the human race. Leprosy is a reminder to you and to me that sin, having begun in Adam and Eve, spreads, it develops the way leprosy develops in a person's body, and it also corrupts and defiles and pollutes. What a graphic reminder of the power of sin, the power that you and I sometimes forget about when we're tempted to sin, when we view sin as something that will be enjoyable for a little moment, something we're going to give ourselves over to. Let me try getting drunk. Let's see how it feels. It might be fun. How about premarital sex? I might enjoy that. And then, if thinking that way, you think of a leper. And you understand that that leper is a picture to you and to me of how sin spreads. Then the wise child of God says, sin is nothing to trifle with. It's nothing to enjoy just a little for just a while. That's not how you deal with sin. Sin is to be hated. It's repulsive in the sight of God. It's repulsive in the sight of the child of God. Let me flee it, as I would give a leper wide berth. Palsy, fevers, other maladies all remind us that being depraved, slaves to sin and to Satan, corrupted, defiled, we cannot save ourselves. Why is it today that a man who recognizes it's beyond his own power to heal his infirmity and sickness, so he goes to find a doctor who's a specialist in some field, will think it's within his power to save himself from sin? That ultimately, merely by exercising what he calls his own free will and making his choice in a proper way, choosing perhaps for Jesus Christ or for whoever he thinks can be a Savior, that will heal him. When it's his body, he acknowledges he can't. When it's our soul, let us do the same. So really has sin defiled and corrupted us that there is in you and me no possibility of our healing ourselves. We are like that mother-in-law of Peter, laid cast down on a bed, unable even to get up. So Isaiah says, because the sick know that they need a physician, let you and I who know that we are sick, spiritually sick unto death, look to Jesus Christ, who is the great physician, one of whom Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 53. And when looking to him, when calling to him in your need, when beseeching him to have mercy upon you, do not fear that he won't be compassionate. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Jesus demonstrated his compassion not just by saying to those whom he saw, I feel so bad for you. I hope somebody can help. But he manifested his compassion by displaying his divine power. It's his compassion for the sick that led him to heal them. Being God, he has unlimited power. In fact, it's for that very purpose that he whom God sent into the flesh must be truly God, so that he can, by virtue of his Godhead and in the power that he has as God, deliver us from sin and sin's effects. Jesus shows that power now by healing all who asked for healing. Three characteristics of this healing I would draw your attention to. In the first place, he healed each of them immediately. Chapter 8, verse 3, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. In verse 13, his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And in verse 15, she arose and ministered unto them. Jesus healed immediately. Jesus still heals today. I mean that especially as regards the malady and the sickness of sin. But it's also true with regard to any earthly ill you or I might have. If there is healing on this earth, which God does not promise always to give. If there is, it is from God through Jesus Christ. But rarely today does Jesus Christ heal immediately. And if you ever come across somebody who says to you, "You just don't believe hard enough. You have to come to my church. You have to have this person lay his hands on you and you'll be healed just like that." Then say, Jesus did heal immediately when he did miracles. But his immediate healing of the flesh and of from pain and from earthly maladies was a picture of a healing from sin that always was in the life of every child of God a process. Just like earthly healing, when he's pleased to give it, is usually a process. The miracle of the text, the miracles, is that he heals immediately. In the second place, he healed completely. The leper is cleansed and is to go show himself to the priest who will declare him to be cleansed. The sick are healed so that no trace of sickness is left in them. Peter's mother-in-law's fever is gone. The devils are cast out. No trace of the illness remains. Jesus healed completely. And in healing completely so that no trace remained, he removed even the effects of these maladies. The leper not only was healed, but could now have fellowship again with other Jews. Peter's mother-in-law not only was healed, but could be busy in the work which she understood was her calling in the service of Jehovah God. Thirdly, part of the miracles of healing here are that Jesus healed without means. I said already he still heals today. Not always, but when he's pleased to. But often when he gives healing, he does so by use of means. It may be a use of means that doesn't even require a doctor or medicine or surgery. It may be the healing, the recovering of a cough, a cold, of a stomach flu. A healing that Jehovah accomplishes in us by governing our bodies and our white blood cells and every other part of the body that's meant to fight infection and to fight a virus and causing the body to heal itself under his sovereign direction and control. Then again, it might be that he does use the means of doctors and medicines. But means, where you are healed today, you are healed by use of means. Jesus heals immediately, that is, without the use of any earthly means. It is true that he touches some whom he healed, verse 3. And by the way, if that doesn't demonstrate even more his compassion, he touched that leper even before he pronounced the leper healed. It's also true that he touched others whom they brought to him, so that he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. But he did touch, but that touch was more a show of tenderness than it was a means by which he healed. The means of healing was his word. And that's explicitly brought out in our text. He cast out the spirits with his word. It's the same principle that was illustrated in the three instances of healing in the context. I will. Be thou clean. I will come and heal him. Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Jesus heals with his word. These are amazing instances of healing on the part of our great physician. Now Matthew points us back to the suffering servant of whom Isaiah spoke. To find in the one who healed sickness evidence that he's a healer of something even more fundamental. A healer of sin and every effect of sin. The great physician who is proclaimed to us this evening in our text is one who heals you and me also. He began that healing when he gave us a renewed, a lively soul when he regenerated us. As healing in the body is often a process, so the healing of our soul is a process that he continues by sanctifying us, by preserving us, by feeding us with his word, by giving us the medicine of rebuke and chastisement and correction time and time again throughout our life as we need it. And this great physician will perform the final act of healing when in the day of his return he calls forth our bodies from the graves and gives them new life, a kind of life that will not only never end, but never be tainted with sickness or pain. There you see our great physician. Beloved, in response to the Pentecostal Christ, who does the sorts of miracles recorded in the text and context today, who allegedly does those miracles yet today, see that Matthew is not meaning to leave the impression that Christ will do these miracles so quickly in us today, but that Matthew is pointing to the great healing of the soul's regeneration and the body's resurrection. He doesn't use the words. He doesn't refer explicitly to the doctrines. But see that that's what he has in mind, because he says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. The Christ of the Pentecostals and Charismatics, who is not the true Christ, the Christ whom supposedly gives you immediate healing without any means from whatever malady you have, that Christ doesn't square with, he doesn't fit the picture of the Christ, the picture of whom Isaiah paints in Isaiah 53. The Christ of Isaiah 53 is a Christ who suffers himself. And especially what he suffers, yes, ultimately the wrath of God, but he suffers men and women looking at him and despising him. Men and women beholding him and saying, we don't want him. That's not the Christ of the Pentecostals. If there were such a Christ, if that really were the true Christ, one who would heal on demand, he would be in high demand himself. The Christ of Isaiah 53, who bore our infirmities and our sicknesses, is the Christ who bears the reproaches of men and the wrath of God, and ultimately bears that unto death. Simply put, the Christ of the Charismatics and Pentecostals, who can do faith healing, is more like the Christ that the Jews wanted and that the Pharisees were expecting and teaching the Jews to look for, who would fill your belly when you were hungry, who would be your king when you asked him to be your king, and who would make your earthly life pleasant. But that's not the Christ of Isaiah 53. The Christ of Isaiah 53 is the Christ who heals our sicknesses, because in that same power by which he heals us in the soul, and one day will give us a resurrected body, he took, that's an active word, he took our infirmities and He bare our sicknesses. It's the Jesus Christ who manifests His power first of all and foremost by taking on Himself the wrath of God. The words that the Hebrew and Greek use, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, literally paint the picture of Him taking a load off us. And that's what He did and what God caused Him to do when God imputed to Him our transgressions and our guilt. Our guilt was our load. The effects and the consequences of sin were our problem. And justly and rightly they ought to be. We had sinned. We have sinned in Adam. And then Jesus Christ comes into the flesh and actively, though in obedience to the will of God, takes that load off of you and me and bears it on His own shoulders and back. So that's the first question I ask of you at the moment in applying this is, do you believe that? And is that your experience? We sin yet. We suffer the consequences of sin, even if it wasn't a direct result of some specific sin we committed. But do you believe that the real misery, the real burden of sin and guilt, that burden that makes us know that we deserve hell, that makes us know that we deserve every earthly affliction that comes our way, that burden has been lifted? There you see the divine power of Jesus Christ also. And then, with that load on His shoulders, He went to the death of the cross. Voluntarily, willingly. Though asking the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane if there was any other way, yet when the Father made clear there was no other way and He must bear this load, He went to the death of the cross and suffered the wrath of God for sin. Our sin. Your sin. My sin. And He suffered it fully. Doing what only God in the flesh could do, bearing the wrath of God and the agonies of hell in a finite period of time, bearing it fully and rising again the third day to bestow on you and me the blessings that He had earned. That is the Christ of our text. That is the Christ of Isaiah 53. That is our Christ. Underlying His use of the power and behind His compassion even is His grace. Grace now is not only a power by which God delivers us from the effects of sin. Grace is that. But grace is, to take it a step backwards, the favor of God, His delight in us, that motivates Him and moves Him to deliver us. The text again doesn't speak of grace. The text emphasizes the power of Jesus. But it's the grace that lies behind the power that explains His use of His divine power, to which we call your attention now at the moment. And even it's this grace that is the wellspring from which compassion flows. You see somebody on the side of the road in misery, or somebody in any misery, and if you do not have in your heart a love for them, a desire that they do well and be blessed, then you will have no compassion. So our Lord Jesus Christ. But what especially in our text brings up the concept of grace especially in a setting of preaching sound Reformed theology, is this one word in verse 16. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. This is so much the grace of God then to which I direct our attention now, but the question, for whom is that grace? And why for them? We can illustrate the doctrine of particular grace here because Jesus Christ, as he healed the sick, manifested particular grace. In the first place, he was the Messiah and the Savior, not of all in the world, but of the Jews. That was Isaiah's prophecy. He would be a Jewish Messiah who would come to save the Jews. Yes, Gentiles would benefit. Not each and every Gentile head for head. Gentiles would be brought into the covenant and church of God. And so the Jesus Christ now who's revealed in our text is a Jesus Christ who heals, but he heals not every single sick person in the world. He heals those who are brought to him. Even then, he does not heal every single sick person in Judea or in Galilee. He heals those who are brought to him. And those who are brought to him are brought in their own faith and the faith of those bringing that this Jesus can help. Now, let me make another point of clarification at this point. I don't mean to leave the impression that every single person whom Jesus healed from a physical earthly malady was a child of God. Just as the preaching of the gospel is heard by many, but only some believe, and therefore that preaching is only grace to them, it may so be that Jesus healed many, but the real lesson of that healing was not for the one who was healed because they didn't believe. And if you think of a possible demonstration of this point, then think of 10 men, all lepers, who came to Jesus to be healed. And after being healed, having gone to the priests to have been declared healed, only one came back. And he was a Samaritan. The point is that Jesus does not heal each and every sick person, but those who come to him. Similarly, he does not bestow the benefits of salvation on each and every human, though we all are sick, but only those who seek it from him in a true and living faith. And then, because you are a sound Reformed congregation, steeped in Reformed theology, you know that that faith doesn't originate in you or in me. You know that it's not because of our faith that he heals us, but rather that those who have this faith and who come to Christ in true faith are those who've been chosen from eternity, those for whom Jesus Christ died, those in whom the gift of faith is worked by the irresistible grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Such look to Jesus Christ for healing, for relief, first of all, from the guilt and bondage of sin, and then for relief of that guilt and bondage in the form of preservation in faith and one day of the resurrection of the body. Jesus heals those. Particular grace. Again, this is not the disease healer of the Pentecostals who, according to their theology, will heal each and every. But this is the disease healing sin bearer who knew very well whom they were, whose sins he took upon himself, whose iniquities he bore, what their names were for whom he died, and who rose again. Isaiah says it this way now, Isaiah 53, to see his own seed. His own seed. This is the Jesus Christ whom Reformed believers confess and in whom we believe. And that means that there is this question now, this question that each one of us has to face in our own hearts and minds, and to which we must all give an answer. What do you think of this Christ? Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our face from him. But now that you see what he has accomplished, what do you think of this Christ? And let your answer be, I find in him my all. He is my complete Savior. He is my sufficient Savior. When I hear now that he will come one day to heal my body fully, if that means that until my dying day I bear pain, so be it. It is the will of God. But I look for a healing. That is the greatest of all healings. If until my dying day I bear some virus, some chronic disease in my body, if until my dying day I have cancer, if those diseases in fact be the very cause of my death from medical and clinical perspective, so be it. I look for the great healing, and it is sure to come. It is yet to come. Do you believe that having atoned fully for sin, he will bestow on us in his time all the benefits of salvation which he's earned? You believe that? Then, believing brothers and sisters in Christ, put yourself in the shoes of Peter's mother-in-law. Get up out of bed and serve him with joy and gladness. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, may thy word cheer our hearts and souls. Comfort us so that we can go forth bearing what pains and sufferings it is our lot to bear. But give us to understand that whatever sufferings and pains we bear, they are not tokens of thy wrath. For thy wrath against us for sin, our Lord and Savior bore in full by his death on the cross. Cause us ever to look forward to the day of his return and of the full redemption of our body and soul and the full blessedness of life eternal. For Jesus' sake, amen.